We're working on a series in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Jesus' hour has come. Public ministry has been included. The hour of which Jesus himself says, "For this purpose I came into the world." So we're going to look at two things from chapter 13 today. The two different things are kind of distinct from each other, but hopefully they'll both be of use to you. The chapter opens with the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It's the one and the only place where he says, "I have given you an example. I want you to do as I have done." In the foot washing story that we looked at last week, it closes with Jesus saying this to the disciples. He says, "Truly, truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So in this text, as soon as Jesus sits back down after washing the disciples' feet, this is what he says. And in this text, there's a pair of "truly, truly, I say unto you," 25 times in the Gospel of John, but there's two of them right here. One of them is, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent than one who sent him." And then towards the end there, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who receives whomever I send receives me." So take that first one. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, a slave is not greater than his master." I mean, think about that for a second. Does that not seem like a well-duh statement? Like all of us were thinking, the slaves are greater than the master. I mean, it seems like an obvious thing, you know, that everybody would immediately grant as valid. What is it about it? And how does it rate a "truly, truly, I say unto you"? Some statement that, some revelation given by the Son, the Word become flesh. Some statement that's based on the power and the authority of the incarnate Word of God. How does this statement rate that when it seems almost like an obvious truth? Because for sure it's a statement that all would immediately admit the validity of it. Here's my thought about why does it merit Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, a slave is not greater than his master," because it's easy and it's common to think that if Jesus is the master and you are his servant, it's easy to desire and to expect your own experience to be different than and to be superior to the master's. I suspect that were I to ask, a majority of us in this room, me included, would say, "I desire to be Jesus' servant." All of us would say, "I'm not the master, he is. I desire simply to be his servant. I desire to be his slave." But when Jesus' hour comes, when our master's hour comes, the greatest hour in history, but when that hour comes for our master, he serves his own. He washes the disciples' feet. He gets betrayed by one of his disciples into the hands of ungodly people. He gets denied 3 times by one of those in his inner circle. He gets arrested, subjected to a trial full of falsehood and mockery. He gets unjustly condemned by the civil authorities. He gets crucified. And he's buried in a donated tomb. That's what happens to our master in his hour. Now, truly I say unto you, a slave is not greater than his master. But it's very possible to think, it's very possible to want, very possible to expect. I want to be a slave of Jesus. Jesus is my master, but I am expecting my course. I'm expecting my experience to be better than his. When my hour comes, my hour as Jesus' slave, my hour as the servant of the risen Son of God, when my hour comes, I want it to be full of honor, right? I want it to be full of reward. I want it to be full of praise. For me, there should be no serving. There should be no betrayal. There should be no denials in my hour. What's the value of having an hour if those things happen to you? So I want, if you desire to be Jesus' servant, I want this to capture you a little bit. Not that the statement is so hard. Not that we all thought slaves were greater than their master. But again, it's so common for us who want to be Jesus' servants to be expecting our experience to be different and superior to his. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So take, that's the first one. Take the second one. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he whomever receives me, receives the one whom I sent, receives me. So this statement about receiving one whom he sends. I think it's good to know that when we encounter one whom Jesus sends, he sends one of his servants. You may find yourself, maybe to your surprise, struggling more with a temptation to deny that person than, well, you're honored to have lunch with him or her. True servants of Jesus will be treated like their true master, right? And it would be unwise to discount the servant whose experience is like his master's. But that happens. Many were ashamed of the Apostle Paul because of his chains. I mean, we think of the Apostle Paul, and if the Apostle Paul texted you and wanted to have lunch on Tuesday, you would probably make it, right? But at the time, there were many who were ashamed of the Apostle Paul. Because you didn't want his autograph, you wanted to put a bag over your head when you were by him, right? Because you didn't want to be associated with him. Kind of like I didn't want to know that Paul led me to the Lord or helped in our church. You know, he's in chains. He's held in disrepute. He's not honored by kind of like the Jerusalem church, etc. But it would be unwise to discount the servant whose experience is like his master's. Say, oh, his master went through something like that. A slave isn't greater than the master. It kind of fits. So there's a caution in there for all of us. Be careful of the grid work by which you assess the servant of the master. Because a servant isn't greater than the master. Remember what happened to the master in his hour. So if you see a servant of the master kind of having some similar things, be careful of the grid work, lest you discount somebody who, in fact, is like the master. So if you get it into your head that the experience of the master's slaves is different now. You know, that was maybe from the first century. They're pretty archaic, like, you know, patriarchal agricultural society. What did they know then? So the experience of Jesus' servants can be different now. You know, we've learned a lot. If that, you need to rethink your position if that's what you think happens. Because the slave isn't greater than his master. So Jesus says those things just to conclude his own service and washing of the disciples' feet. I just think it's insightful, good instruction for us. So there's the first thing I wanted to share. And the second point will be a little bit distinct from it. I want to show us something that weaves its way through this chapter. This chapter begins the section, which goes on for several chapters, of Jesus being with his own. longest discourse by far in the gospel as Jesus speaks with his own and knowing that he's about ready to depart out of the world and go to the Father. So this whole section is Jesus speaking with his own, but one of the chosen disciples is going to betray Jesus. And for most of chapter 13, the betrayer, Judas, is still in the group. And that fact that Jesus is spending time and talking with his own, but Judas is there in the group, kind of introduces like a theme or some elements into the story. So I want to show you some verses that are all from chapter 13. Verse 1 is Jesus' hour has come. But verse 2 immediately puts in there that during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So Jesus is there with his own, but Judas is there, and the devil has put it into his heart to betray Jesus. During the foot washing story, Jesus says this. He's actually talking to Peter. Peter wants him first to not wash any of them, then he wants to wash all of them. So Jesus says to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So Judas is in the room. Judas probably got his feet washed. But when Jesus talks, he adds this qualifier, "You're all clean, but not all of you." Because he knows there's one who's going to betray him. A little bit later in the chapter, verse 18, Jesus is talking along and he says, "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me." So once again, Jesus calls attention to the fact that there's a betrayer. And makes him say, "I do not speak of all of you," because the betrayer is there in their midst. A little bit later in the chapter, you get this. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss of which one he was speaking. It goes on for a little bit as they inquire, "Jesus, who are you talking about?" And John leans back against Jesus' breast and says, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus says, "Well, when I dip the morsel in and give it to him," he does that and gives it to Judas. And then he tells Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And the disciples still don't get it. But that little episode concludes in verse 28, "But now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to Judas." So Judas gets up and leaves. Well, he's about ready to get up and leave, but you know, none of the other disciples know, but Jesus is identifying and he's troubled that someone's going to be betrayed. And so then you get this, right? So after receiving the morsel, that's Judas, he went out immediately. And I love this phrase, "and it was night." We talk about a powerful statement, both probably as just historical fact, but symbolical significance. That's three words in Greek, kai, nux. And it was night. And it's much of a theme as light is for John, the light of the world. And now it's night. "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said." So now that Judas has left the group, Jesus starts in with, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, God glorified in him." And he's going to say a whole bunch of stuff now that Judas is gone. A couple of verses, he gives a new commandment. But so there's this kind of theme that Jesus wants to be with his own, but the betrayer is in their midst yet. And that somehow affects how Jesus talks. And so you get this "not all of you" type of thing. And I just want you to think about that and notice that a little bit. Just share a couple of thoughts about it. As long as that faithless one, that betrayer, Judas, is around, you get qualifiers to what Jesus says to his own. You get this doesn't really apply to all of you type of statement, because one of you is going to betray me. So it doesn't, what I'm saying right now doesn't apply to all of you. It's like you have a group of girls and you're going to say girl stuff to them, okay? But there is one boy in the group. And as long as the boy is there in the group, you keep saying, what I'm saying doesn't apply to all of you. One of you can't use what I'm saying because you're not a girl, right? So as long as that one boy is in the group with all the girls and you want to say girl stuff, you keep saying, well, what I'm saying doesn't apply to all of you. Now, you never get this kind of statement when Jesus is talking to the crowds. When he's been ministering publicly, you never get this kind of statement. And the crowds, of course, make varied responses and different responses to Jesus. I mean, John's reported multiple times that when Jesus is there ministering in public, some respond believing, some respond, you know, in a non-believing manner. Sounds like some are for, some are against, some are excited about him, some want to kill him. So Jesus is very familiar with diversity out in front of him and multiple responses to him in his ministry. But you never get all these qualifying statements where Jesus is saying, but not all of you. But now Jesus is talking to his own. And I think he says things which are predicated on them being his own. And if they're not his own, that then changes what can be said to them. If they are in fact not his own, it would modify in some ways what they can hear. I want you to just think about that, because I think that's important. I think it testifies to something both great and pretty wonderful, actually. We often act like everything Jesus has to say can be said to anybody. But that is not true. The things that Jesus has to say cannot be said to anybody. They're not accessible to anybody. It makes a difference whether you belong to Jesus, and it makes a difference whether you're being faithful to Jesus about what can be said. If you do belong to him and you are being faithful to him, then some things can be said. Jesus wants to say some things that he can't say if you don't belong to him or aren't being faithful to him. It's also important to note in the story, it's not the kind of thing that we all know about each other. It's very interesting. The disciples are clueless about who the betrayer of Jesus is. I mean, no one says things like, you know, I've always had my doubts about Judas. I bet it's him. No one says things like, if I had to make a guess, I'd guess Judas. He's a little creepy. Judas hasn't taken his turn leading devotions. He's a little suspect. So there's nothing like that. The disciples are kind of at a loss for who Jesus is talking about. So it's not something for the disciples to solve among each other. They don't get rebuked for not knowing either. The disciples don't know who the betrayer of Jesus is, but Jesus knows. And what he's saying to his own, Jesus says, this doesn't apply to my betrayer, to the one who's going to be unfaithful to me. And it's also interesting to note that some of the things Jesus doesn't say until Judas is gone. Sometimes he says some things and qualifies it with, this doesn't apply to all of you. There's a whole bunch of things, though, that it's not until Judas goes out. Then Jesus says, okay, I have some additional things to say to you. And he's going to go on for a couple chapters. I think it bears testimony to the fact that being Jesus' own, belonging to him and being faithful to him, gives us a capacity, changes us somehow so that we can hear things from Jesus. He can say things to us that he can't say to the general audience. Can be received. Can't be received, though, by one who's unfaithful to him, even if that person is in the group, and it doesn't apply to that person. I don't think it's some kind of exclusive club. Sometimes the Apostle John gets accused of talking like it's a little clique all the time. It's just us. I think that's a mistake to understand John that way. It's not like Kimmy is here now, we'll talk later. You know, we do that sometimes. You know, so-and-so shows up and kind of, oh, okay, we just kind of fade away in the conversation. We'll talk later, you know, once Kimmy's gone. It's not that kind of thing. Jesus is waiting for Judas to be gone because, you know, then we can just be us. So it's not an exclusive type of club type of thing. It's just testimony that being Jesus' own makes a difference. makes a difference in what you can hear from him, makes a difference in what he can say to us. By analogy, one of the things we've kind of been working on for Thursday night, for those of you who are part of that, I have this little analogy of how becoming Jesus' own looks like being changed from a car into a jet. Well, if you become Jesus' own and you walk with him and you follow him and you're faithful to him, that gets represented by, you were a car, it's like the old man, the old fleshly person, and he makes a new creature, he makes a jet. But this is true, kind of. If by becoming Jesus' own, you do get changed, you do get converted, you do get transformed. I mean, if you get changed from a car to a jet, then you can say things to the jet that you can't say to the car. Like, fly, right? To say that to a bunch of cars, I mean, so if there's a bunch of jets in the room with one car, like, I can say to all the jets, fly. But not all of you. You know, four-wheeler over there, you're going to have to drive. That's kind of what happens here. Jesus is going to say things to those who belong to him. Makes a difference that they belong to him, but not to Judas. So he singles them out all the time. This doesn't, not all of you. One of you, it doesn't apply to. But it bears testimony that being Jesus' own gives us the capacity and understanding. It makes us the kind of person where then he can say things to us that aren't accessible to those who aren't his own. I think that's what the final discourse is all about, actually. And all the things that come after this now are things, if you're not Jesus' own, don't bother reading them. It's you being a four-wheeler and reading about kind of flying. It's not going to happen for you. But if you are his own, these are things Jesus wants to say to his own. So I just want to, just an interesting thing. Again, it never happens when Jesus is ministering in public. As soon as he's with his own, it becomes very important to be a faithful member of his own, to hear what he has to say. So just 2 points today from the chapter. Slave and greater than his master. Truly, truly, I say to you, that's so. So don't expect, don't desire for yourself, if you want to be Jesus' servant, kind of a different experience or a different course than the master himself had. Don't expect your own hour to be different than the master's hour. And also, when you look around to try to identify who his servants are, don't use a grid work. That would wipe Jesus himself out. I heard Francis Chan say one time, he's a church, where's his church?
Cornerstone, Simi Valley.
Simi Valley. And he started saying, you know, if Jesus had a church in Simi Valley, I think more people would come to my church than went to Jesus' church. Because I'm better at running a church than he is. And then I'm not sure I like that. I'm maybe more know more about how to gather the crowds and get people in, get them excited, and get them committed, and get them going on the thing than Jesus seems to be. And I don't know if I can be his servants and be better at him, you know, than he would be doing it. So I don't know if I'm really proud of the fact that kind of, I think I would have a bigger church than Jesus did. So that got him thinking along very, in my opinion, kind of a healthy way. The servant isn't greater than his master. So when you start assessing who is the servants of Christ, don't have a grid work where kind of if a servant has experience like the master, you say, it's not very good experience. You put on your resume, I've been betrayed, denied, mocked, you know, some false things going on. Nobody would offer you a ministry position. You got to show better ability to interact with your audience or something like that. But perhaps it's just like the master's. So that, slave isn't greater than his master. And some things can only be said if you're his own and if you're faithful. If you're present in the group but you're not faithful, then he is going to say to you, not the rest of us, but he's going to say to you, and not all of you. Because he knows that what he's saying can only be received and walked in by his own. So, but not all of you. And it might leave us saying, now, Lord, who is it? It can't be received. Bears testimony to how great a thing it is to be part of his own. So there's just a couple things out of the chapter, and again, I think everything that comes after now, as Judas has left. We won't get those kind of qualifying statements anymore because Judas is gone, and Jesus able to say to his own the things that are for his own. Very great stuff coming. So I hope that interests you. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we've looked into your word and all of these awesome things that took place in just the greatest hour, the hour of your Son, the hour of the one whom we would call Master and Lord. Father, help us to know that we as the servants are not greater than him. Father, and as we understand our own course and experience and service, and Father, as we meet and interact with those who are servants, may we know that the servants should indeed look like the Master. Father, and we pray that you would find us faithful as your own, and that we'd be able to receive the things that your Son would speak to those who know him, belong to him, faithful to him. Father, give us ears to hear those things that we might walk in them and share them in fellowship together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time that we shared here together this day. May it be light to our path. Father, may it be result in us following the example of the one whom we call Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.